Hi, this is Bob Lapine from Family Life Today. Recently, Dennis Rainey and I had the opportunity to sit down for a candid conversation with the founder and past president of Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright. We sat in his living room for about an hour and a half, asking questions, talking candidly about his life, about his accomplishments, his failures, and his hopes for heaven. We began our conversation with a story from the earliest days of Campus Crusade for Christ when Dr. Bright was working with students at UCLA. It was during that time that he had an unforgettable encounter with Red Sanders, who was the coach of the UCLA Bruins National Championship football team.
Coach Sanders, football coach, gave me and Crusade the credit for having the number one team in the nation. And he was in the press all the time saying, Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ are responsible. And I didn't believe it. And he was a scoundrel. He was profane, drunk, immoral, and a tyrant.
But he still recognized your influence on the team.
If you want to take a minute, I'll tell you the story. God told me to go talk to him. Go talk to him about his soul. So I'd bring it up to the men, and nine of the first team were on were acting a crusade. You know, they knew him. He was just so profane. So I said to the staff on numerous occasions, I need to talk to him. Oh, he'd laugh you out of he'd insult you. Don't waste your time. They feared him. They didn't love him, you know.
Right.
Then one day we had a big going away party for Don Mumma. So Don Mumma was going to be a Billy Graham in London. So we had a big party.
Don was a pastor at...
Don Mumma was still just a student graduating.
Oh, he wasn't. He had not yet entered the ministry yet.
And he was 3 years All-American at UCLA. So we had all these athletes over, and all the coach staff came. So when the coach came in, he said, don't you ask anybody on the coaching staff to say a word. And I had blessed you. So we had a marvelous time. Several of the players gave their testimonies, and Don gave his testimony. And it was just a spirit-filled evening of celebration. Well, everybody left but Coach Sanders. He was the last to leave. And he was obviously moved. He said to me, I should have said something. But it was too late, of course. They were all gone. So I said, Coach, would you be available for a chat? He said, of course. Come by in my office and let's talk. So I went by a few days later, and he was so warm, so friendly. And I said, Coach, would you be interested in going to church with you? Oh, I'd love to go to church with you. I just almost fell out of my chair, and I wasn't sitting in the chair. So I said, oh, this is wonderful. I look forward to seeing you. I left the next morning for Minneapolis for one of our meetings there. And when I got off the plane, headlines, Coach Red Sanders dies of heart attack.
Oh, huh.
And I never saw him again.
Wow.
And God let me have that experience. I was disobedient. For 3 years, I was disobedient.
You felt like the Lord had told you you were supposed
to
share
it.
Your faith with
and
him.
And I let the men who knew him better than I influence me. Because I didn't know him, you know. I knew the players. And I asked him, I said, by the way, you know, I read all these comments in the newspapers because the sports writers keep reporting that Campus Crusade for Christ and I have had an influence on your team. I said, I assume it's a misquote. He said, no, it's not. He said, these men come, most of them All-American honors, and they're a bunch of egos. And he said, I couldn't get a team together. They all were playing their own games. They're doing their own thing. And he said, Campus Crusade for Christ, and you come along. And they all began to play together. And if they have a touchdown, this is for Jesus. Catch a pass, this is for Jesus. And you know, they became the number one team in the nation. Well, this was in 1955. And so it was very moving. And the Lord has not let me feel the burden that I can't handle with his help. But he let me have that experience. So I never have, to my knowledge, ever hesitated to obey him after that.
Right.
Because, you know, when he tells you to do something, He's already prepared the way. And he's going to prepare the hearts of those to whom he would have you go. So I carry to this day as a reminder, always obey God, whatever he tells you to do.
Right.
No questions. And you know, from Genesis to Revelation, the word that pleases the Lord most, I'm sure, is obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
How do you think the church, how do you think Christians are doing at obedience?
Terribly. As a matter of fact, I was talking to George Barna the other day, and we were both expressing our grave concern for the church, because I love the church. I became a believer through the church, and my wife became a believer through the influence of the church. And as our policy for over 50 years is a staff member must be active at a local church within 90 days after they're assigned permanently to a ministry. And I have a special love for pastors. Nobody is more vulnerable to the enemy than a pastor. You know, who do they go to for counsel? So I was saying to George, out of my own grave concern for the church and for the pastors, what percentage of the churches are really on board out of the 330-some thousand churches are approximately? He said maybe 1%.
I was going to say 5%.
So 1%. It just staggers me, awes me. Here we are, the recipients of the grace of God.
Yes.
The glory of God, you know, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Christ lives in us, this one who created the heavens and the earth, to whom God has given all authority in heaven and earth, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. Think of it. We're members of royalty, the royal kingdom of heaven, and we act like we're no different than the worldlings.
What do you think happened, Bill? I mean, do you think it's always been that way, or...
Well,
was there a time when you look back in the early 50s and 60s when Campus Crusade for Christ was growing, do you think the church was more on target then than they are now?
I would think even in those days, the spirit of Laodicea and the church at Ephesus left their first love, neither hot nor cold. Even in those days, people were not generally understanding the spirit-filled life, didn't witness, didn't pray. Churchianity was their religion. So I would say there's been a growing worldliness among members of the churches of all denominations. Materialism is a curse and is robbing people of the joy of the resurrection. But, of course, the media, with all of its pornography and filth, is contaminating the souls of the masses. So Christians are not exempt. 50% of the ministers will get a divorce. 50% of the ministers are addicted to pornography. Now, that breaks my heart to even share that.
Right.
But because I love the pastor and I love the church. But the fact is, we are victims of a culture that is decadent and godless to the extent of Sodom and Gomorrah.
I want you to comment for a second on materialism. One of the early moments I had with you as a young leader occurred in Washington, D.C., when Campus Crusade for Christ had just purchased a home there to become
the Chase Mansion,
the Christian Embassy.
That's right.
And this house had been donated to Campus Crusade for Christ to reach out to ambassadors and the political elite of Washington, D.C., and from around the world. But you and I sat in a room that had the most magnificent cherry wood. I've never forgotten that moment because of what you said. You said, "Dennis, wear the cloak of materialism loosely."
Yes.
Don't let money stick to your fingers.
Never, never, never.
Comment on what has happened in the church today in terms of materialism and money sticking to church members' fingers.
Every morning as I read the scripture, and every night as I read the scripture, and for years I've read through the Bible each year, but I always quote the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. Not always the Golden Rule, but more recently. I remember President Ronald Reagan saying, if the American people would obey the Ten Commandments of the Golden Rule, we wouldn't have any problems. And the first time I heard him say it, I was shocked because it so sounded so simplistic. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a lot of problems. This nation's filled with problems.
Right.
And every family has problems. And then here's the president saying, if we obeyed the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, we wouldn't have any problems. And I began to meditate on that and analyze. And he's right. It's so obvious. So I've written a book on Ten Commandments because I feel it's the most liberating thing that can happen to the believer is to obey what God says. Obey the Ten Commandments. Obey the Golden Rule. Obey whatever he tells us. Because Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will reveal myself to him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first commandment is, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And, of course, the third is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So, what's happened? Materialism, homes and cars and the luxurious way of life has robbed the average person of the number one priority. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first his kingdom. And the average believer doesn't even know the scripture, let alone obey it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so sad. And I don't speak in a condemning way or a critical way. But I remember as a new Christian, I was born running. I loved Jesus from the beginning, though the growth has matured through the years. I love him more today than I did in the beginning. But I was so eager to lead people to Christ and train people to lead others to Christ. And I was very legalistic, very narrow and bigoted and arrogant. And I wanted everybody to do what I was doing. And you know how immature and my zeal, I was doing everything wrong. I remember when a very famous theologian today was a seeker. He stood up in a meeting at Forest Home and he said, if anyone will answer my questions, I'll become a Christian. Well, nobody went to see him afterwards. So here I am, a new believer and very ignorant. I went to see him. I laid him to the Lord. And then I began to follow him up. And I was always saying, you got to witness, you got to witness, you got to do this, you got to do that. And one day he said, get off my back. You're the worst influence in my life.
Oh.
Nobody's done more harm to my Christian life than you.
Oh, wow.
Well, we are still friends. But he went on to become a very well-known and highly esteemed theologian and a Bible teacher. But he's never claimed me as his mentor for good reason. Anyway, it's so easy in America to look to the things of this world instead of to the true and living God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The gods of gold, family, reputation, all those things have robbed us. And whereas the Apostle Paul said, the number one thing in my life is to know Christ. We don't hear enough of that.
I agree with you.
It's interesting that you'd mention family. It can become
Oh, absolutely. In today's world, I'm amazed at the fathers and mothers who take their children to school. They take them soccer games, basketball. They have several children. They don't have time to work.
Hmm.
You know, the family in the last generation,
yeah,
last few years, has become so involved with the lives of their children. I applaud that in a certain sense, but it can be carried to the extreme where the family has become the object of everything.
Yes.
And of course, I love my sons. I remember when I saw them for the first time, held them in my arms, I lost a part of my heart. Literally, I just had a physical response. And I love them to this day more than ever. And now the grandchildren. But thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Right.
I am the Lord God.
Right.
That's really the issue. It's preeminence. It's
First
place. And anytime
Absolutely.
Anything gets in the way of Christ in his first place, we've missed it, haven't we?
My son has written a book that's, I think, going to be a paradigm message. I've been fighting pornography and abortion and homosexuality and all these things. And one day we were chatting and he said, "Dad, that's not the issue. The issue is God. God is the issue." And he went on to explain, if we are have the right view of God from a biblical perspective, homosexuality, abortion, and euthanasia and all these things that concern us will be taken care of. It's like a person with boils on their body, and we put Band-Aids and ointment on the boils instead of clearing up the bloodstream. Hmm. So if we have the right view of God, the God of the Bible, those boils will be healed.
Right. What then would be as crystal clear as you could express it, but as passionately as you could say it, what would be your message then to the church?
The message of the church today is repent. Repent. We have sinned against God. We have disobeyed the commandments of God. We've gone our own independent ways. We're doing our own thing. We are allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to dominate us. And I would say to every believer, go to your closet, get down on your knees with a pad and say, "Lord, show me my sin. Show me where I've failed you." And write down everything God says, because the scripture clearly teaches, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And most Christians have iniquity in their hearts. They have resentment toward family members and friends and neighbors, and their lives are all messed up because they disobey God. And the best way to get rid of the garbage is to get on their knees and say, "Oh God, Creator God, Savior of all people, I acknowledge my sin, and I repent." And when that happens, we're cleansed, we're forgiven, and then, of course, I recommend total surrender to the Lordship of Christ mm-hmm. and to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's very little emphasis on the Holy Spirit today. It hasn't been probably since the first century. There are different ones who talk about the Holy Spirit more in the charismatic movement than others. But I'm Presbyterian. The Holy Spirit belongs to me too, you know. And I thank God for the charismatics. You know, they help to remind the mainline believers that the Holy Spirit is important. Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. On the eve of his crucifixion, he said to the disciples, "I'm going away. It's expedient for you that I go away." Of course, their hearts were filled with sorrow. They've been with him over 3.5 years. And he said, "It's expedient that I go, urgent, because if I do not go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot come. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. He'll glorify me." And then he went to the cross for our sins. And when he was raised from the dead 40 days later, after his crucifixion, he met with the disciples on the Mount of Olives. And he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit's come upon you to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world." Well, we've forgotten that. It's the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is absolutely key to living a joyful, meaningful, fruitful life. Mm-hmm. You know, you read Romans 8, 7 and 8, and other passages of Scripture. The flesh, Bill Bright, the old Bill Bright, is at war with God. It never did please God, and it never will. And yet, you know, we spend so much time trying to perfect that old Bill Bright and the old Dennis and Bob.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing how we're blinded to this. And the sermons today are often motivating the flesh to be better. You know, the illustration of a pig. You take the pig out of the pig pen, all dirty and wallowing in the mud. You give him a good scrubbing and put a ribbon around his neck and a ring in his nose, and take him to your dinner table and teach him how to eat. It's not easy, but animals can be trained, you know. No matter what, how beautifully he responds to the training. You open the door, if there's a mud hole outside, he's going to go for the mud hole. Mm-hmm. He's born for mud holes.
He's a pig.
He's a pig. Now, the old sin nature, Bill Bright, and Bill Bright's my number one enemy, always gravitates to evil. And that's the reason we're admonished, avoid the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Bill, I have to stop you there because you're 81 years old now, and people see the books you've written, the ministry God has used you to build, the many great exploits for Christ. They don't see you as having any battle. Well, share with us just a couple of personal battles that you're facing at 81.
Well, the warfare never ceases. In Galatians 5, we're reminded, the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. Romans 7 is always just a hair's breadth away. There's nothing good in Bill Bright. And if I get my eyes off Jesus, the temptations are always there. The temptations for pride and lust, and even at my age, there are temptations that are no different than when I was in my prime physically.
I was hoping you would say something different about that, honestly, and give me some hope that maybe at 81, some of those temptations would be gone.
You know,
You're saying they're not gone?
Never gone, until you're a candidate for the grave, and I'm on my way. But I'm still faced with these challenges. But thank God, as we read in Romans 8, we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. I don't have to obey Bill Bright. And, you know, there's a policy and a practice. It's not a ritual. It's not legalistic. Bennett and I pray together in the morning, and we pray together at night. But on my own, before I go to sleep, I just acknowledge, and we often do it together, that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He lives within me in all of his resurrection power. And he bought me. And 51 years ago, Bennett and I signed a contract to be slaves of Jesus. That's been one of the most liberating things I've ever done, to sign a contract saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, my Master, as well as my Savior, my King. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So I invite him in the morning to walk around in my body, think with my mind, love with my heart, speak with my lips, go be at home in me, do anything he wants in me. And that sounds kind of ridiculous for a man who once was the Lord of his own kingdom. You know, I took great pride in I could do anything on my own. You know, stupid, but it was a fact of life. I worked hard, had tremendous success in many ways. But then God showed me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I entered into a supernatural lifestyle. I can draw upon the mighty resources of heaven as a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, as well as a slave of Jesus. And though, as you made reference, the staff now numbers over 27,000 full-time and over 500,000 trained volunteers, and we've helped take the gospel to well over 6 billion in the last 50 years, with no doubt hundreds of millions responding. 5 billion, the Jesus film alone, in over 738 languages. And to God be all the praise. And of course, it's not just Bill Bright, it's thousands of wonderful fellow staff members who are also slaves of Jesus.
But to someone who wanted to appropriate that power, right now listeners are listening over a radio, and they had to turn their dial to this station to be able to listen to this broadcast. You compare the filling of the Spirit of turning the dial away from the flesh,
yes,
and to the Holy Spirit and yielding to Him. Comment on that, if you would.
Well, I've often used the illustration, as you've indicated. You can listen to the rock and roll music. You can listen to symphony. You can listen to the London Orchestra. You can listen to the best music or the worst. And so it is in spiritual matters. You can listen to the devil. It'll lead you astray. You can listen to the flesh. It'll lead you astray. The important thing is to listen to God. He reveals His truth to us through His holy, inspired, inerrant word and through the divine impressions as described in Philippians 2:13. God works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. I live by that. Mm-hmm. And when God tells me to do something, there's no question in my mind that He wants me to do it. And sometimes, from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. But when I obey, God blesses.
Let me ask you about those divine impressions. Is that something that happens routinely? And how do you know it's the voice of the Lord?
Well, I check it with the Word. Is it consistent with God's Word?
Mm-hmm.
Is it consistent with my experiences through the years? If it's serious enough, I seek the counsel of others whom I know walk with God. But, you know, it's like you ask the question, how do you know you're in love? Mm-hmm. You know, you can't describe it.
Mm-hmm.
You just know.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have any questions, but what through the years God has given me many, many impressions to do certain things that were impossible. You remember Expo 72. We almost had a rebellion on our hands when we began that because it wasn't our way of doing things, but God said do it, and he blessed. And then Expo 74, Dr. Jun-Gon Kim had a meeting with his staff, and they wrote 75 reasons why I couldn't work in Korea. And he just stood and said, God told us to do it. That cancels all the 75, and went on to do it, you know, the greatest event probably in history, where we trained 330,000 people every day for a week, 5 days. And the crowds at night were 500,000 to 1.5 million. And then later in 1980, the IFANA campaign, the World Evangelization Crusade, which he led, there were crowds of 2 to 3 million every night.
Hmm.
But, you know, when you draw upon the supernatural resources of heaven, you can do great and mighty exploits for the kingdom. So,
are these impressions, because you talked earlier about feeling impressed to share with the football coach at UCLA and not doing it. On a daily basis, will you have some impression from the Lord?
I talk to the Lord all day long.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the scripture said, pray without ceasing. You know, I have a time where I read the scripture in the morning and
right.
I have a conversation with the Lord. It's the beginning of the day. And, you know, I pray all day long. I talk to the Lord all day long. I talk to him about our meeting.
Right.
You know, and I talk, even as I'm talking to you, I know he's here telling me what to say. Because he's my Lord, my mm-hmm. Master, my Savior, my King. And one of the greatest blessings of life for a believer is the understanding of how to fellowship with God.
Right.
As a way of life.
I really agree, Bill. I think that's the thing that most people miss. They miss the experience of the Creator of the universe on a day-in and day-out basis, and they think it's only for men like you or for people who have arrived at some spiritual, lofty place. God meets every person. He pursues us.
Amen.
And he meets us where we are, doesn't
absolutely,
he?
Absolutely, absolutely. And all he wants of us is a repentant, humble, teachable spirit,
mm-hmm.
a yieldedness. The word I like best of all is total surrender. You know, Bill Bright has no rights. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of every believer. But sometimes we forget that. You asked me a while ago, do I still have temptation? Would you believe I've prayed this for many years, thousands of times? Lord, if there's a chance. And there is, because I'm wicked. I was conceived in sin. I was born in iniquity. There's nothing good in Bill Bright. And I'm capable of doing the most horrible thing. So I pray, oh God,
yes.
If there's a chance that I'll be unfaithful to Vonette, or I'll bring scandal to your name, kill me first. The Lord knows I mean it.
Yeah.
It's not something that I just hope you don't hear me, but I mean it, because I want to live a holy life before God and men. I want my life to be transparent, full disclosure, so that everything I think and say and do will honor him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the privilege of every believer. You know, there aren't any greats in God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
If we compare men to our great Savior, we're all midgets.
That's right.
We're termites, depraved at that. So, don't ever exalt men. Exalt Jesus.
You talked about being on your way to the grave. You know, there's some who are surprised that we're even having this conversation today. Because there was a time, just a few years ago, I remember hearing you and Brant Gustafson together talking about being ready for heaven. And, of course, Brant is there. You're here. How have you processed all of that over the last several years?
Well, just before Easter, a year ago, I came home from California to die. I said to Vanette, you know, I was choking and fainting and all the first signs of what they told me would happen at Mayo's and the Jewish Institute in Denver and my local doctor. What you have is horrible. He tried to get my attention. And I was, when I received word I was dying, I said, praise the Lord, because, you know, you can't lose as a believer. It's win-win. If you die, you go to heaven. If you stay here, you keep on serving him. So I began to praise the Lord. He thought I had lost my sanity, and he said, and he really began to rebuke me. He said, you have a horrible disease. You're going to die the most horrible kind of death. He's a heart specialist. He'd been my doctor for 30 years. And he felt he could tell me that. Most doctors wouldn't. And he said, it's worse than cancer. It's worse than heart trouble. You're just going to choke to death. And so I was choking, and I came home to die. So when I got off the plane, a couple, Jack and Pearl Galpin, had befriended this Russian doctor, and they insisted that she come and examine me. Now, here's a PhD, a research scientist, 7 years in charge of Chernobyl, and had no job nor a medical license in the U.S., and she had no place to live except the home of the Galpins who befriended her. So she came to live in our home, treated me three times a day with essential oils. And by the end of the 30 days, I began to have new life. And so she's continued to treat me now for the last 28 months. And I'm awed at how good I feel. I've lost half of my lungs. I can't walk across the room without oxygen. I'm on oxygen 24 hours a day. But even with oxygen, if I'm not careful, my oxygen content plummets. And in fact, I carry a little oximeter with me to keep my oxygen level high and my heartbeat low, or I could be in trouble even today.
You know, there's a story I want to just tell real quickly because I want our listeners to know this. There's a real sense in which God used a Russian doctor in your life to keep you alive. And that really can be, I think, tied back to something you did years ago with your retirement savings. You actually, you and Vonette actually gave away your retirement to start an outreach in Moscow when the Iron Curtain dropped. You gave away your retirement. And now here at the end of your life, what does God use to bless you back?
Isn't that awesome?
But a Russian whose country had benefited from your sacrificial act of giving. And I think, you know, that's the kind of thing that God in heaven, I think, must have a big grin about.
Yeah,
he said, he goes, Bill Bright, you are a termite.
Yeah.
You know, Dennis Rainey, you are too. But I want to show you what I want to do.
Oh, he's awesome.
I'm going to use
he's awesome.
I'm going to use somebody from that country to bless you.
You know, it's interesting. Vanette and I were led of the Lord to give my retirement pension to build a new life training center at Moscow State University. And one day I'm sitting in the tent 15 years later, recuperating and enjoying the Lord as we were chatting together. And it was as though the Lord said to me in the ways that were, no question about it, I sent Dr. Ivanova to help you because you made the widow's mite investment at Moscow State University. Now, I began to sob. I was overcome because, frankly, there was no question of what he was saying to me, that he was pleased by that. I didn't do it for credit. I didn't make a big issue of it, and I wouldn't have brought it up if you hadn't. But you cannot outgive God. And though, as a movement, we had spent tens of millions of dollars sending Jesus films and Bibles and holding teacher convocations all over Russia and the other republics, but the Lord didn't seem to refer to that. He referred to what I did personally. And that was awesome. And, of course, here she is, this incredibly gifted woman. Of all the 6 billion people plus in the world, she's obviously the only one who could help me.
Right.
Mayo's had nothing to offer me, said, we don't know what caused it. We don't know how to cure. There is no cure. The Jewish Institute in Denver, where they did a biopsy, said, we don't know what caused it. There's no cure. And we'll give you some experimental drugs. And I knew from what I'd heard from others that the drugs were worse than the disease. So I rejected all of them and said, I'm going just go home and die.
Let's talk about that for a second. You undoubtedly have envisioned where you're going.
Oh, heaven is awesome.
To your best extent. Obviously, you've never been there, but you've read about it.
Yes.
You know the one who resides
yes,
there.
Yes,
you've been
yes.
walking with the one who
yes,
resides
yes.
there. Share what you expect.
I have not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is going to be so indescribably beautiful. It's not going to be, it is. And I remember as a lad, my precious saintly mother would often say, I can hardly wait to go to heaven. Now, she loved her husband, my father. She loved seven children. She was the pillar of the community. If anybody needed any help, they would always come to my mother. She was truly a saint. But I didn't understand what she was saying until I became a believer. And now I look forward with her, with great anticipation, to heaven. Everything we experience here on earth, all the most elegant and opulent kinds of experiences cannot compare with what awaits those who believe. Here's my logic. The God who spoke, and astronomers say at least 100 billion, 200 billion galaxies were flung into space, and he holds it all together with the word of his command. The same God became a man, the God-man Jesus of Nazareth, died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and now lives within us. And he said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and get you. Now, this God who created all this unbelievably beautiful, wonderful universe, you know, is going to do a special creative job in preparing heaven. You know, heaven is going to be the golden gem of the universe. Hmm. And whatever our minds can conceive of will fall infinitely short of what heaven is like.
Were you disappointed when you started getting better?
Well, I must tell you, I was excited about going to heaven. You know, when you heard the interview with Brent Gustafson and myself, we were on a race. We both were looking forward to going. And we weren't sure, we were saying, I'll beat you there.
Yeah, well, he beat you, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. And dear Brent, he is a marvelous, wonderful friend.
Yeah, I love him too.
Beloved brother. But here I am doing, in a sense, the most creative thing I've ever done. In the last 18 months, I've put almost 100 hours of the best of my 100 books and booklets on blue screen technology video, where I can use it for interactive training of millions of people through the years, long after I'm with the Lord. And Andrew Murray, who's been dead 150 years, is still influencing millions of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Oswald Chambers, who's been dead over 100 years, is still influencing even the President of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
So here we are. I'm building up a library of books and videos, and I've been able to do that more since I learned I'm dying than any other period in my life. And then God led a man by the name of James Davis and me to start, as a part of the Crusade Ministry, Global Pastors Network, where our goal is to help start 5 million house churches in the next 10 years. And we're working with all major denominations. We're working with scores of parachurch groups. And it's not just a Campus Crusade for Christ project, though it's directed by Crusade under the leadership of Dr. Steve Douglas, but it's a partnership where the leaders, Southern Baptists, Assemblies of God, Presbyterians and Methodists and many other groups, over 70 denominations and scores of parachurch groups are involved. So when I look back over what's happened in the last 18 months, I would have to say I'm glad the Lord let me stay here, but I don't want to stay one second longer. then he wants me here.
You haven't retired.
I've refired.
You have refired.
Yes.
What are your dreams if the Lord gives you another 18 months?
Well, I would just want to see everything I'm now doing increased, expanded, developed. But there's one very important thing that is really on my heart, in addition to the others, and that is to call America back to the Bible and back to the God of the Bible. I mentioned that Brad, our son, has written this book, God is the Issue. I've written a book on the attributes of God, Discover God, God Discover His Character, and the Year of the Bible. So we're working on a strategy to take those three, God is the Issue, the Year of the Bible, and God Discover His Character, and do an evangelistic thrust in every community of America. And I can't think of any better way to announce it than mm-hmm. through your radio program. Mm. Because, you see, if we get back to the God of the Bible, revival comes.
Right.
And you know, I've fasted and prayed 40 days each year for the last 9 years for revival, for America, the world, and the Great Commission to be fulfilled. So I am believing that God is going to raise up the kind of leaders that are necessary in every community of America to make this happen. And of course, we have a good precedent in the I Found It campaign.
Right.
Where over 85% of the American people were exposed to that I Found It campaign. And it's awesome to me what's happening. Supreme Court, people who are appointed, not elected, decided we didn't need God anymore.
Right.
No prayer, no Bible reading, a separation of church and state, and let's kill the babies. So I went to President Reagan in 1982 and asked him if he had declared the Year of the Bible. Well, President Reagan, under his godly mother's influence, was a very devout Christian as a young boy. He used to share his faith aggressively. She told me, personally, I knew her before I knew him. And I got to know him when he was governor, the best governor California's ever had. And then when he became president of the United States, I had further opportunity to be with him. And he, in my opinion, was one of the greats. Well, he believed that the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ were very important. So I asked him to declare a Year of the Bible. And he said he would, but I'd have to get a bill through Congress, House and Senate. And I asked Senator Bill Armstrong to get us through the Senate, and Carlos Moorhead to get us through the Congress. And they brought it to the president, and he signed it. And that was one of the great years, I think, in the history of our country. The DeMoss Foundation launched the Power for Living campaign, and there were 1,000 other things that happened. I appointed a committee of Protestants, Catholics, and Jews to encourage the reading of the Bible, and had probably 100 or more people on the committees. And God did some incredible things. But now I want to reinitiate that so that God will be the focus once again in America. The Word of God will be the focus.
Bill, you described heaven as a place you longed to go for. Your face lit up. I want you to do something you may have never been asked to do. How would you describe hell?
Oh. I've just written a book, Heaven or Hell, The Ultimate Choice. And hell is an awesome, horrible, indescribably cruel, terrible place. And the average Christian does not realize that his loved ones, neighbors, and friends are going to hell. And because he doesn't realize there is a hell that is so horrible, there are no human words to describe it. It's agony for all eternity. Now you say, would a loving God send people to hell? No. God has put a cross at the entrance of hell. And the only way anybody can go to hell is to reject God's love and God's forgiveness. Hmm. Christ died for all people, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, everybody. And he's not willing that any should perish. Peter writes, God has delayed his return in order that more people might have a chance to receive Christ. So God is not being unfair, but he is a just God. He's a holy God, a righteous God. And if we insist on violating his laws and disobeying him, we are choosing to follow the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And I'm sobered by this. Hell is a terrible place. Heaven's an incredibly beautiful place. And as we read in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, God has liberated us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. To everyone who's listening to me, take serious what I'm saying and what Dennis and Bob are saying. There are only two kingdoms in this world, Christ's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And you and your loved ones are a member of either one of those, and you can't be members of both. And if you are playing footsies with the ways of the world and being enamored with the things of the world, you are being deceived by the enemy of your soul. God prepared hell for Satan and his angels, not for you and me. But if we insist on following Satan, we will go to hell where he is. I just want to stand on the street corners and say, stop, stop. Listen to me, listen to me. You're on your way to heaven or hell, and there aren't any alternatives. You're a member of one of two kingdoms. There aren't any other kingdoms. And we need to proclaim that.
And to that person, Bill, right now, who's listening, who's going, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to a place of spiritual torment, of emotional grief, and of judgment. I want out of that kingdom. I want to make sure I'm in God's kingdom, a place of peace, a place of beauty, a place of knowing God, seeing him, and experiencing his love face to face. What should that person do right now?
I'd like to ask everyone who has that desire to pray with me. I'd like to lead them in prayer.
That's good.
Just phrase by phrase, you quote after me. Now, Jesus promised this before we pray. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. If he's speaking to you through this program or any other program, don't you hesitate for a moment. You may never have another opportunity like this, because God's grace does not always continue. There's a time when he says, I will withdraw my blessing from you. Now, I ask you, if you really want Jesus in your heart, pray this prayer with me, phrase by phrase. Pray it aloud if you're in a position where you can do so, if not, silently. Lord Jesus, I know you're the Son of God. I know you died on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Change my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Now, if you prayed that prayer, according to God's word, if you really meant it, and I'm sure if you prayed it, you meant it, turn to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If we ask anything according to God's will, he hears and answers. And we know it's his will that you become a believer, you receive Christ. And we know that if you truly invited Jesus in, he is there. Now thank him that he's there. And be sure that you understand, now that you're a follower of Jesus, you don't play games with him. You follow him, obey him, read his word. Find a good church where you will grow and mature in an understanding of the Bible and faith in Christ. Make your life count for God and begin to share your new faith in Christ with others. Dear ones, it's a matter of life and death what you and your loved ones and neighbors and friends do with Christ. Remember, there are only two kingdoms, Christ's and Satan's, heaven or hell. And all of us are going to one of those two places, following either Jesus or Satan. God bless you. Don't miss out on this most important decision you'll ever make in all of your life. Mm-hmm. I look back on 81 years. I was a happy pagan, going my own way, doing my own thing. I was the lord of my own estate, the master of my kingdom. And then I met Jesus, and I realized what a fool I was to go my own way and do my own thing. When God, this awesome creator God of the universe, had a much infinitely better plan for me than anything I could have ever imagined. Don't miss out on his plan for you. Mm-hmm. He loves you. He died for you. He reaches out to embrace you. Now don't turn him away. Follow him to your last breath, and he will never fail you. God bless you.